with them. Hallelujah. It is easy to minister when you find you are just playing a role in the script. And whether it's from the prayers to the songs to words, Pastor John, there are words you've used that I'm going to re-echo. You're going to hear restoration. You're going to hear Alpha and Omega. I mean, where's Pastor Peter? You talked about liberty, freedom. I mean, so it's easy when it's just a script you're playing and you just find God was there before you and you just kind of have liberty to do it. So we're just going to ask God to have his way because he's obviously already having his way. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you because you are good and your message endures forever, Lord. This is a moment in time, and it's not just church. You want us to encounter and experience you by your spirit, by reason of what Christ has done. And we just say, Lord, we give you permission. Lord, whatever you want to do through me, whatever you want to do in the congregation, as we go through your words, as we go through this teaching or whatever we want to describe it as, we just pray, Lord, have you. We let everyone here in the overflow, those joining online, let everyone encounter you, God. Let everyone be able to open up to you and be able to partner with you so that, Lord, you can do a work here that continues way beyond this time together in Jesus' name. Amen, amen and amen. Just going to try and get my time in, and then we will journey together by God's grace. Let's see. Okay. So I feel let's talk about what I call beautiful transformation. You could also call it beautiful restoration if you want to. And Chimmy is going to help me. So I have this, yes, please, Chimmy. There's this long passage, but we're going to take the first part of the passage, Mark chapter 5. And just before Chimmy reads, I work in learning and training and things like that. There's something we call 70-20-10 principle about learning and development. And it basically says that when you're in a training, you're in a sermon or whatever, that you would only experience 10% of transformation if all you do is listen. And then you would experience 30% of transformation with what you're hearing if you are asking questions and engaging. And then you will experience 100% of transformation with information you're hearing if you practicalize and experientialize what you're hearing. It's called the seventh, and it's a very real theory. So if all we talk about, for example, is evangelism, and I tell you evangelism is this or that, you probably start doing evangelism 10%. If you get to ask me questions about evangelism, you probably notice you are empowered to do more. And then if in the sermon or in the teaching, I say, okay, come around, let's do a role play. Let's do a real play and actually do evangelism. The likelihood is that you're going to go out there and find yourself unconsciously being able to do evangelism. Because you have to understand that we are spirit, soul, and body. And you could be born again in your spirit, but if your mind is not renewed, your mind is your brain. If that's not renewed, the Bible says that the carnal mind is what? It's death. But the spiritual mind is life. So you need to engage, whether now or whenever you're hearing the word of God, engage with it. Don't just listen. You know, open the Bibles. Take notes. Say amen. Yeah, you have to because you're doing something with your brain. You're creating what they call neuropathways so that when you leave here, your brain finds it easier to leave out that. And it's not resisting what your spirit wants to do. So I really encourage you, stay awake and let's engage with the word of God. So Chimmy, thank you. Mark chapter 5. Let's go for it. The first part, please.
Morning, church. Morning. It's Mike on. It's a privilege to be the narrator to Uncle Olu's sermon.
Thank you, too.
So I'll be reading Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 2. I'll be reading from the 21st century King James Version. And yeah, let's get ready. Open your Bibles. Be prepared. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And then he had come out of the boat. Immediately there met him from out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with the chains. because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. This is the end of the first section of the reading.
Fab. Thanks, Jimmy. So like he said, yes, please put your hands together for him. Thank you. So feel free to go sit down. Thank you. And then I'll call you up towards the end as we read the remaining parts. So Mark chapter 5 is actually a passage that starts in Mark chapter 4. Because Jesus Christ goes on this journey and there's this wind that his disciples almost think they won't make it. And then he is sleeping. But you have to understand that he intentionally came to this Decapolis, so this Gentile area, because in his heart, he had this man on his mind. It wasn't I'm just going on a journey. He literally went from his comfort zone because God had laid on his heart this young man, or I don't know how old he was, that needed some ministry. And as I read through this passage, I really felt led to re-encourage us that we need to follow Jesus. And not just generically, we need to follow Jesus to minister to the last, the lost, and the least. Amen. The broken, the sinners. This was not something Jesus did now and then. This was the essence of Jesus' life. And I'm going to read a few scriptures, and I'll kind of reemphasize why we need to follow Jesus especially. So I have a few slides which have scriptures, but feel free to open your Bible as well. And the first reading is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 3. If the slides come up, great. And it says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Now, when it comes to reaching out to people and evangelism, there are various schools of thought. And I feel led to really strongly say that whatever the schools of thought you have, please follow Jesus. His heart was to seek and save the lost. That's why he left heaven. A lot of people talk about the great sacrifice on the cross. But his first sacrifice was he left heaven to come to earth. Because earth is nothing like heaven. It's nothing. So the moment he chose the creator to become the creation, that was as humbling as you get it. And he did it because of you and I. Because we were all sinners once. So I want to challenge you that if you have any theology that says, you know, deprioritize reaching out to the lost, or just keep it to the four corners of the church, I'll say thank God for that theology, but it's not Jesus. And I like this verse because what it's saying is that God honored Jesus greater than Moses. And that was the issue with the Old Testament saints. That's the Pharisees, Sadducees. They kept this lens. I have my glasses here. Every time they engaged the scriptures, they used the glasses of who? Moses. And basically what God was saying is, remove the lenses of Moses. Moses is not 100% a reflection of who I am. The highest, the perfect expression is who? Is Jesus. And so Moses got it right sometimes. Maybe he didn't. But Jesus always got it right. You can trust Jesus. And I really feel led because some of us come from different streams of faith. Some are Calvinists by your origination, Arminian, Baptists. Some of you even come from other faiths, you know, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, or whatever. And sometimes you come into Christ, or are trying to come into Christ, and everything you're hearing, you're using your lens. I'm saying, drop your lens. The lens uses Jesus. And when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have an express image. God was so intent on you getting Jesus right that he allowed 3-4 people to just give you different views of Christ in their unique personality. But you saw Jesus. And so I challenge you, please, follow who? Follow Jesus. Thank God for all kinds of ministers and, you know, those that are in line with you. But please follow Jesus. Whenever we deviate, Paul in fact said, if I preach to you another message outside of what Christ came, leave thy... So what did he say? Forget it. And I want to encourage us. We need to minister to the lost. You need to be about praying for the lost. You know the person that got elected in your council or your region, you need to be praying for him to get saved. Yes, pray for him to rule well, but he's a soul. He's an eternal soul that will never die. And so are you. So I really want to encourage you with the scriptures. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then Mark 2:17, it says, on hearing this, Jesus told them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners. And my mind, I'm like, who was even righteous then? I mean, like righteous in the sight of God. But it was like, my priority was the lost. And that must become a problem. You may say, well, I'm an introvert. That's fine. You can pray. You can pray. Prayer is powerful. Let's start praying. And as God helps us, let's start reaching out to those around us. Amen? Amen. So if you want points, that's the first point. The second point is quite interesting. Mark chapter 5. Chimmy read it for us. And I love the King James. Now, different versions have, you know, there is the Bible. You have word-for-word translations. That's literal translation. So they saw the Greek and the Hebrew, and literally that's how they translated. And that's what the King James is. So it has that richness. But the challenge with King James is that sometimes, because it's literal, it can be confusing. So you need to have other versions to have not just word-for-word, but word-for-thought. What was the intention? But I really like how King James puts verse 6, because it should blow you away, because it blows me away. This man that we know his story, he says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and did what? He worshipped. I mean, some versions say he fell, but that's why I like the King James, because it actually says he worshipped. And that wasn't used carelessly, you know. It wasn't just I fell down. He worshipped. There was an intention that this man brought to Jesus. And I feel, secondly, to encourage us, in spite of your challenges, in spite of what's going on in your family, your marriage, your health, your workplace, don't stop doing what? Don't stop worshiping Jesus. Amen. Don't stop worshiping Jesus. Because he's amazing. But you have to understand that he is your, we're sang it today, you know, the group. He's our salvation. He's our deliverer. You know, Psalm 23, have you read that? You have. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Though, do you notice the transition? You go from he to though I. And a lot of us say, you know, God is the one that took me to the shadow of death. Not really. Because God is good. And he's good what? All the time. Does that mean there won't be trials and temptations? Well, there can be. But my encouragement to you is that the devil comes to do what? Kill, to steal, and destroy. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of whatever the situation you're in. He is the source of what? Life, an abundant life. He's the source of healing. And so I want to encourage you to worship him, because he is your salvation. He will be your healer. He will be your deliverer. He's not the cause. Even when you, by my foolishness, by mistakes, even though when I go into the valley of the shadow of death, who is there running after me? Him. He comes with his what? His rod and his staff. You careless sheep, come, I want to save you. And he brings me back to what? Safety. What a loving God he is. And so it breaks my heart when people talk about God. Like, you know, because I failed, I sinned, he gave me this issue and that issue. He's not the source. Yes, you might be facing the consequences of your sins. It might be just life. But he is the one that comes to save you, to comfort you. And that's why we have to worship him. Amen. Because I have failed, and so have you, but never Jesus. Amen. Never God. And he will never fail. Amen. So whatever you're going through, I want to encourage you, please continue to worship him. Worship him in your heart. Worship him in your homes. Continue to connect with the believers. And let's continue to worship. Worship, honor him with your life as best as you can. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 to 16, I think I have it in the slides. Hebrews 4, 15, 16. And I pray these scriptures minister to you deeply. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, whatever that is. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are. I mean, Jesus was tested, guys. Ladies, men, and women. I mean, even family issues. Do you know that even his own family didn't believe in him? Do you know they called him a bastard, in short? They said, hey, we are not sons of fornication. They were actually saying, you know, we heard you were born out of wedlock, so we hear. So he just faced all that. He knows what it means to be abandoned and rejected. He knows he's had a full span of human negative experiences. So he doesn't just do it from an intellectual place. He does it from a place of compassion. And so he says, let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness. Not because you're perfect, because he is. And his perfect love demands that it continues to seek the lost, the least, the last, the one that makes mistakes. And so that you might receive what? Mercy. Meaning you probably have made mistakes. People that don't make mistakes don't need mercy. Have you heard the story of that king or prince that was on a ship? I don't know if it was one of those ships that used to carry prisoners from maybe the UK to New Zealand, you know, back in those days. And then the guy was walking through, you know, and asking people, what did you do? He says, well, I didn't do anything. I'm just here for no reason. I didn't do anything. And there was one guy that actually said, yes, I actually did something terrible, and that's why I'm here. And he says, I give you pardon. You're free. So you don't need mercy if you're perfect. So the fact the Bible says mercy denotes that he's talking about people who've made mistakes, who have done wrong. I recognize it. So come boldly. Don't stay away. Why are you staying away from Jesus? He doesn't stop at mercy. He gives you grace, divine ability to transform your life, to live beyond your mistakes, to live beyond your past. You know, I always laugh and say that we keep preaching about blind Bartimaeus. Yeah, he's been seen for so many years. And sometimes people are stuck in your past. They still say, I'm like, for goodness sake. And that's what the grace of God does. It takes you beyond your past, your mistakes, your fumbles, your weaknesses. And it transforms your life. Thank you, Jesus. So we'll keep worshiping him. We'll keep loving him. And then I want to encourage you, because this is quite theological, but stick with me. This guy is worshiping Jesus. And a lot of people say, well, we know his story. He's the guy that had 1,000 demons. How can he be, you know, he can't have any relationship with God. How can he? But then I want to challenge your thinking, and I really felt strongly about this. I don't see sin as worshiping Jesus. If you read the scripture, I don't see the Pharisees falling down and worshiping him. I don't see the Sadducees. I don't see the Herodians. I don't even see the Jews generally worshiping him. Maybe later on as he went through the streets of Jerusalem and then they put the palm trees down. But generally, sinners don't worship God. Because sinners are not just broken. Sinners are not just people that have issues morally. Sinners are dead. They're dead. They're dead. It's not about, you know, improve. You're dead. I think, Chris, you work with people that need such kind of services. They're dead. He says, oh, why am I saying that? Because in Hebrews, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and that's why they can't worship, really. You could go through the formality externally, but there's something dead on the inside that doesn't really allow you to worship God. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, and you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sins. So sinners generally don't worship God. What I'm saying is that I think this man had a bit of life in him. And I want to encourage you that if you're here and you feel that you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, you don't know what it means to say God is your Father, you don't know what it means to have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't even know what it means to say Jesus is your brother, I really want to encourage you today that Jesus came to give us life. And everyone needs that life. We often say, you know, give your life to God. You really have nothing to give to him. First, you receive from him. And then when you receive from him and he's worked on your life, then you can offer something back to him. Because we're dead outside of Christ. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we're still in Ephesians, it says, 4 to 9, Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. But because, Ephesians 2, 4 to 9, if you have the slide, great. But because of his great love for us. Look at that adjective. I mean, people want to moderate God and make him this manageable. Is God struggling to? That's why I say the fullest expression of God is Jesus. Thank God for the Old Testament. But you want to know God, see Jesus in the New Testament, in Christ. He says, for God in his great love for us, God who is what? Rich. Beautiful adjectives. That's why we're all inspired by the Holy Spirit. I hope you know it wasn't because Paul was just this lyrical person. It was the Spirit of God pushing him, moving these writers to use these words intentionally. He says, has made us what? Alive with God, because we were dead, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you are being saved. And then verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God. Hallelujah. And so he gave a gift, he gave Jesus, came, died on the cross. You know, when I talk with Muslims, I always say, you know, Jesus is God for a number of reasons, because obviously, prophetically, he's God, you know, sinless, no one else was that. Virgin birth, even the Quran testifies of that. Miracles, then he died and rose again. He is God. And so this beautiful gift chose to suffer all of what he did. And not only that, anyone that comes to him, he gives you repentance and faith. Because the scriptures talk about the gift of repentance, the gift of faith. So if you are willing and you really want to become a child of God, he gives you the equipment you need to do so. He causes you to believe on him. And he gives you the gifts of repentance, which I will just touch on. And when you come to Jesus with faith and repentance, he gives you eternal life. And eternal life is a fountain that never ends, because it just keeps being renewed as you build your relationship with him. So if you're here and you're not sure if you're alive in Christ, you could have religion, you could have church membership. I studied sociology as my first degree. And so in sociology, there's something we call, and it's not just sociology, it's something called the head mentality. And so we say that people will pay any price, become part of a group. And so that's why if you're in the army, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how horrible the person is. Once they're part of a battalion, if one of their brothers die, even if it's their dead body, they will go there and grab that body and bring it home. Because that's what they are. They're part of a group. So you might be sociologically part of a group, but are you spiritually part of the body of Christ? And if not, I really want to encourage you today. He gives you faith. If you want faith today, if you want the grace of repentance, he will give it to you today, and he will give you eternal life. So if you're there, I just want to just close our eyes, and I would like us to pray. I'd like us to pray together, everyone voicing this prayer. But if you're there and you know specifically this is for you, you want to have this sort of relationship with God, where God is your Father, Jesus is your brother, the Holy Spirit is your friend. While we all pray, I encourage you specifically to pray with all your heart. And so we pray, we say, Almighty God, I know I'm separated from you because of sin and self. Have mercy on me because of what Jesus did for me when he died and resurrected. I believe Jesus is God. And now I ask him to be my savior from everything that separates me from you. Help me now to turn away from the lordship of sin, self, and Satan, and yield to Jesus now as Lord. Receive me now as your child. Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life. Let me be born again. Let my spirit, my soul, and my body come alive and be united with Christ. Help me moment by moment to live as your child. and as a disciple of Christ. In Jesus' name. Can I put our hearts together for Jesus? I said, there is rejoicing in heaven when one person repents. And so I celebrate with you. If that's you, the Bible says we become babes in Christ. And so, I don't know, Chyla, you don't leave your baby, do you? And just leave them to you. You have to care for them. And so part of why people struggle when they give their hearts to Christ, because they don't have that family structure that they ought to have. And so please come, meet any of the leaders, meet me, and say, I said that prayer, and I really believe that Jesus is my Savior and Lord, and I want to blossom as a Christian. Let's support you. Let's connect you with resources, provide someone who could coach you, mentor you, whatever you want to call that role, but journey with you in life so that you can grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So you see, this man potentially might have had a relationship with God, at least based on that dispensation. And so, can you be a Christian and have issues? Can you be a believer in Christ and have weights and bondages? Well, I'm sure in the school of thought they don't say yes or no, but let's go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? Romans chapter 7, 22 to 24. I hope this encourages you, just in case you feel you are like this man, giving your heart to Christ, but you feel that there's things that are not just what they ought to be. So, reading, it says, I love God's law with all my heart. I'm reading from Romans 7, 22 to 24. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. And I just want to pause there, because when it says, I love God's law with all my heart, a sinner can't say that. In Romans chapter 1, the scriptures describe what a sinner looks like. It talks about the sinner like an open sepulchre, and it gives us anatomy of how a sinner looks spiritually to God's sight. And it's not good. It's terrible. But here you're seeing, because I say this because theologically people say, well, this is an enlightened religious person. I'm like, enlightened religious people do not love the law with all their hearts. It's someone that experienced the new birth. However, he or she, me or you, finds that there's another power within me that is at war with my mind, manipulating my mind essentially. And this power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death. And then if you read Galatians 5:17, it describes of the struggle between the sinful nature and the spirit man, God's spirit within us. And I think it's just to say that you can't be a born-again Christian and have issues. Have issues with obedience, have issues with your emotions. And a true Christian isn't going to be happy with that. A true Christian isn't going to be satisfied with that, and we'll get to that. But just in case you're kind of signing off here and say, hey, that's not me, I'm okay, can I challenge you with some of the things that this man experienced? In Mark chapter 5, it says, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains. Do you know any Christians, and maybe you or me, you know, in mental health, they call that, you know, restraint. So someone wants to harm themselves, and so you restrain them. Do you know anyone who is a Christian who, when you advise them, they just don't listen? They don't listen to feedback. You can't correct them, because once you correct them, you know, you get blacklisted. Cancel culture. I mean, we're very polite, so we still come. You know how the voice of Jacob, the hand of, you know, we still do that. Smile, but in the background, you're not in their sphere of influence. I'm just trying to say, you might say, oh, this guy was at this level of degradation. But you know what? It's still the same. He says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. I mean, do you know anyone who, you know, when they have conflict, they just isolate? Maybe your marriage, they don't know how to have conversations. They're Christians, born again. You know, they have an argument. Okay, bye. Hi. Church. And it's not solitude, because solitude is you go aside to renew yourself and you come back with joy and ready to. I mean, these are people that just shut down. They don't want to talk about it, but guess where it is? suppressed. You read this book, really good book, The Body Keeps the Count. It's a great book. It talks about the impact of suppressing things and how it plays out in our physical health. But just to say, in case you thought this man was an extreme, who knows, maybe you and I are not so far. Maybe we all need Jesus like he did. He cried out. Do you know anyone? Stay around them a bit. And there's so much negativity, so much pessimism. The Christians may be great in every area, but nothing positive. And then finally, he caught himself with stones. And you might not have stones to cut yourself, but what sorts of thoughts do you have about yourself? Do you think you're rubbish, worthless? Maybe you do need Jesus like I do. So we might not have stones, but we might have thoughts and words and actions. I'm just trying to hopefully get us to a place of humility where we truly are open to receiving the ministry that Jesus wants to give everyone. But he can't minister to you or I unless we're humble, unless we're like this man running to him and not staying in our spaces of, I'm okay, I don't need help, I'm not as bad as that guy with the legion demons, even though I have my own unique issues. Quite interesting, Ezekiel 16, verse 49. This is quite mind-blowing. Ezekiel 16, 49. It's really a scripture we should all see. It says, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, we all know Sodom and Gomorrah as this place where generally is known as a place where, you know, there was sexual immorality, homosexuality, and all that. But it's quite interesting what God had a problem with them about, at least in Ezekiel 16, 49, maybe in Genesis. It says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Sorry, can I check that that's the verse playing out? Yeah, it is. What were the issues? Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she do what? Strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. God said, I have an issue. I mean, the average church will be okay with people that have issues with gluttony, the average church. Not a big deal. But God says, I have an issue with that. Idleness. I mean, put an idle person here and put a fornicator there. They say, fornicator, you have an issue. You're a serial adulterer. But God says, you that are idle, I have a problem with you as well. And it's like, what standards of holiness do we have? Is it religious standards or is it God's holiness? Because when it's God's holiness, it's a bit different. It's really high. It's so high that you really can't live the holy life unless by the grace of God. Unless by depending on it. You really can't. Because you constantly judge yourself like the Pharisees did and said, oh, well, we don't commit murder. And Jesus said, yeah, you don't commit murder. But what about how you use your tongue? Oh, you don't commit fornication. I said, oh, what about how you use your thoughts? And God will say, my standards are, you know, fair, the Ten Commandments, that's just the beginning of God's holiness. That's not the fullness of his expression. And so I say that to just encourage us. It's not in any way to shame us, but it's really to encourage us to say, God is for us in spite of our struggles, and he's here to help us, but we must be honest and humble about the issues we face and not deflect and blame and say, oh, that person, but say, Lord, is it me? Remember the disciples? When they were, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And you kind of now know why he chose them, because they were honest people. What did they say? Is it who? Is it me? Because and a dishonest person says, is it him? But they had grown with Christ and they had cultivated that grace of honesty that in that moment they were like, is it me, Lord? The only person that said, didn't say anything was Judas. I don't know where he was. He was busy about doing financial issues. And obviously, he should just sit down, hear God's word, experience God. It's not the time. It's not the time. There is hope. So true believers are not happy with a defeated life and with the things that are not congruent or consistent with the character of Christ. They crave for freedom and obedience. And the good news is that for anyone that is honest and humble, Jesus comes to lead us into freedom.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. And James chapter 4, verse 6. I can't read it from here. I should be wearing my glasses because I need to see things far away. But I think it talks about how he gives more grace. He resists the proud, and he gives what? More grace to the humble. So that's why in God, you can't, you know, the foundations of having a relationship with God beyond salvation is honesty and humility. So the first beatitude is blessed are what? The poor in spirit. You have to enter that city of humility if you're going to thrive as a Christian, of honesty. Otherwise, you know, either you're just going to struggle, because that's, God has everything you need, but he needs honesty and humility from us.
Amen.
And let's land this as we kind of wrap up. I won't have time to talk about Jesus ministering to the man, but just say I encourage you to read it. Mark chapter 5, verse 7 to 9. He starts, you know, basically he starts commanding the demons out, and then the next thing he's saying, he's asking the man, you know, basically how many are there. And I've always been curious about that. How is it that one moment you're casting out demons and next moment you're asking how many are there? Because Jesus was sensitive. You have to understand that even though Jesus was fully God and man, the Bible says he grew in what? He grew in wisdom. He grew in grace. So even while it was in earthly form, he had to learn to do things like God on earth. That's why his first miracle, he didn't want to do it. He thought it wasn't his time. But God kept pushing him through his mom that it is your time. You need to do this miracle. Jesus would not have done that miracle if it was contrary to God's will. He couldn't. He couldn't, because the devil started accusing him. So he had to learn. So we see him almost cast out the demon. And then the next moment, he's saying, you know, how many of you? How many are you? So as we minister, as we live our lives, we just need to learn to be led by God's Spirit. We shouldn't be like Christians that know how to say, God says go, but we don't know how to hear what? Come. Yeah, because you'll kill your Isaac. Yeah, go kill Isaac. And God says, stop. But you don't know how to, in the moment by moment, hear him. I think we heard it last week. God is good, but he's not safe. He wants to train us. He wants to develop us. And a key instrument is you have to know him, learn to listen to him, learn to walk with him moment by moment. They don't train army SEALs by putting them on the comfort, cushy beds. They take them through risky situations so that they learn how to, in the moment, you know, make decisions and do the right things. When God wants to train you to be a son in his house, he's going to teach you how to follow him moment by moment. And we all can be that way. It's not for the super spiritual, anyone. Just stay close to Jesus. And you will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a feeling that I don't have a lot of time. So, Chimmy, I'll just wrap up with the final passage. The Bible says, maybe because of time, I'll just kind of do it from here. Thanks, Chimmy, by the way. So, Jesus Christ ministers to him. And then the Bible says in Mark chapter 5 that, you know, people came and, you know, like, oh, what's going on here? It's a lot of commotion. And then they see the man, essentially. And I'm reading from, say, verses 18. Or where should I read? Verse 15. So they came to Jesus, saw him that had been possessed by the devils and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then I'll jump to verse 19. But Jesus suffered him not and said, go home to thy friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee and how he hath had compassion on thee. And verse 20, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. That's restoration. That's restoration. And it's restoration on so many folds. This was a real person. This could have been me or you. Lost his mind. Oh, Olumide, oh, that respectable guy, whatever, whatever. Did you see him on the streets of Bongreve, walking around, looking crazy? He had a life before this. And Jesus essentially restored him. Restored his mind. And he wants to do that to you today. Don't just look at the guys in the mental institutes. What about yourself? Do you sleep well? Do you have anxiety, panic attacks? Whatever the issue is, let God restore you. He restored his dignity. No more naked, no more living in shame, no more living in the shadows. Brought him out of that. Restored stability. He could sit down. He was no more restless. He could sit down. He could have a conversation. Restored relationships. Sent him back to his friends and family. Restored purpose. Commissioned him to proclaim the gospel. Restored his voice and restored his identity. And today I feel God wants to do a work in our lives. You know why I said Alpha and Omega? Because really when I was preparing, God laid that in my heart, Alpha and Omega. I'm sure you all know Alpha means beginning and then Omega means ending. But sometimes God wants to start something. And I feel for many of us, he's going to start something today. For some of you, he's going to progress something. And for some of you, it's an Alpha. He's going to wrap something up that releases you to really live out the grace and the glory of God. Can we bow our heads as we pray? Sitting down, and then at some point, we're going to stand up. And I guess for me, my question to you is that where do you need restoration? He's a good God. Is it in your relationships, family, friends, issues, marital issues? There's nothing impossible for God. He just needs you to be honest and humble. Yeah. And like this man, reach out to him. Exercise some faith. Jesus told the people there, he says, well, this centurion, he hasn't been hearing the word of God every Sunday, but he comes here and he just says, you know, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. Just speak the word. My son will be healed. And he was in amazement. But he was saying, this is how faith works. God is looking for some people to believe him and hold on to him until there's a performance of the things he has promised. Where do you need restoration? Do you want to talk to God? Just ask him. Your relationships, in your mind, freedom from chronic fatigue. I don't know if the worship team can come up, please, as we just kind of land this. Just talk to God. Give him permission, if you may. Ask him, Lord, in my life, in these situations of life, just allow you in my heart, in my mind, in my character, in my journey. Maybe you've given up on the Christian faith because you're like, I know I'm a Christian, but I don't think I'm changing. God wants to change you. He wants to transform you. Can we stand up, please? Let's pray together. I'm just going to lead prayer here and I'm just going to trust God to do a work. And so thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you because all the time I'm always, you know, I never get to the fact that your thoughts for us are good. You have a good heart. Let's put it that way, God. You have a good heart. And I know people don't fully understand you, and I don't think I do either fully. But one thing I know, you have a good heart towards us. And I always say thank you, Jesus, because you came. You're like the feet of God. You came. You put the boots on the ground. You came as man so that you could have us experience God. And thank you, Holy Spirit, because you're still at work today, even in this place. And you're going to continue to work. I didn't touch on how Jesus told the man that you don't need to follow me because basically he'll say, I'm with you always. So you might leave here, but God is with you. He's going with you to your homes, your workplaces. That's how he wants it. I just pray, Lord, that you will help us. Where we have sinned, where we have messed up, where we have made mistakes, where we have doubted you, have mercy on us, forgive us. We ask to help us to forgive ourselves in a very real way. Help us, Lord, to forgive others who have hurt us. Take us on that journey where we are free from the pain, free from the hurt. And where we have hurt others, help us to have the strength and courage to seek the forgiveness of others as well. We pray for your mercy to prevail over everyone here and who's going to be listening. We pray that where we have opened doors to the enemy by our mistakes, sin, ignorance, whatever it is, we pray that those open doors will be shut. We act this by the mercy of God. We act this by the finished work of Christ. We plead the blood of Jesus as a covering over us. And we come against the works of the enemy. Your word says that for this reason was the Son of God made manifest. That's why we allowed you to be Lord here. So you can destroy the works of the enemy. And I pray in all our lives, in all our situations, wherever the enemy has done a work, I ask that, Lord, let his works be destroyed in Jesus' name. We pray for restoration to be a reality. Let, you know, sons and daughters that, you know, never don't call, let them call. You know, relationships that are good for us, but it's just not working, Lord, let there be healing. People who are oppressed in their minds, let there be healing in minds as well. Even health situations that are just not ordinary, they're not just medical, just pray, Lord, that you would intervene. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We leave here asking that you empower us afresh. And we have the testimony of the incense. Just surround us with the incense of Christ. And help us like this man to go back to our homes, our families, our friends, everywhere. Just living and telling the goodness, the grace, the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.